Good morning. I know we have some guests with us. It's good to have you with us, especially Jonathan and Becky, now as they go with the children. In fact, their kids are going with the children. I have all kinds of different emotions running through my mind and heart this morning. Probably the dominant one, at least over the past several days, has been the birth of our grandson. Yep. Don't be surprised if little William doesn't show up on my PowerPoint presentation at some point. In fact, you can look forward to that. All right, Danielle, are we ready to go there? Very good. An elderly lady had come on some hard times and was going to have to sell her house and move into a retirement home, and her children were wanting to help her understand the situation, but she just was really struggling with it all. She was worried, fretful, upset. And finally, her son said to her, he said, "Mom, everything is going to be all right. You just need to pray and leave the things with the Lord." And with that, she gasped and she said, "Oh no, has it come to that? Are we just left with prayer and trusting God? Has it come to that?" Open your Bibles to Philippians 1. And take out your notes, and my message is titled, "And This I Pray." And we are going to be looking at a prayer Paul prays for the church in Philippi. And I'm glad at Charleston Bible Church, prayer is a priority. We don't look at prayer as a last resort. We don't gasp and say, "Oh no, has it come to that? We need to pray." Prayer is a priority. And one person we can thank for that in particular is Jack White. Jack's in the back there, and actually, when we're done with this prayer, I've asked him to pray it for us. But Jack has brought to this church consistently, and I've been here some 12 years now, but consistently, this emphasis on prayer, and in particular, what? Praying Scripture. And praying prayers like we find here in Philippians chapter 1. Oh, we can't pray better than praying God's word and prayers in Scripture back to Him. Let's gain a sense of context. Now, we're in the book of Philippians. We've only been here now two Sundays. And verses 1 and 2 are a greeting. We're given the authors and the recipients. The authors are Paul and Timothy. And they're writing to the church in Philippi, in particular saints. They're spoken of as saints. And Paul and Timothy are spoken of as what? Bondservants, right? Bondservants. And we know that Paul is writing this little letter, four chapters, while he's in prison, probably in Rome, to a church he had begun some 10 years previous on his second missionary journey. Now in verses 3 through 8, Paul expresses his joy, his thanksgiving for the church in Philippi and their participation in the gospel. Oh, he was just filled with appreciation for the way they had begun with him, their response to the gospel, and their continuing in the proclamation of the gospel through his ministry. It's a very tender passage, and I encouraged us all to take the thank you that was in our bulletins and send it to somebody who's had an impact in our lives. Do I dare ask for a show of hands as to how many? Well, I really sat on that one, didn't I? I said, "Boy, you got to go out and do this." I hope you did. Now, in our verses today, verses 9, 10, and 11, just three simple verses, Paul writes a prayer, gives a prayer that he prayed for those in Philippi. We have prayers like this in other books, don't we? Ephesians contains two of them. Colossians chapter 1. So there are different prayers we have that Paul prayed, and they're such a treasure. So hopefully this morning we'll leave appreciating this prayer and encouraged to pray it for ourselves. I'm going to really sit on that idea, that this is one of the most important things you can pray for yourself, and to pray it for others. So you understand the context, you understand the passage, so let's go ahead and read Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, the things that are best, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's a very simple little prayer, isn't it? But it's pregnant with meaning, and it's really tough to outline. I don't think you can outline it. You can try, I've tried, but basically what we're going to do is work our way through each phrase. And so Paul starts out and he says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. I've shared this with you in the past. This is Charlie Brown. Isn't that Lucy he's talking to? Is that Lucy? All right. Peppermint Patty. Okay, thank you very much. And she says, explain love to me, Chuck. And he says, you can't explain love. I can recommend a book or a painting or a song or a poem, but I can't explain love. And she says, try, Chuck, try to explain love. Well, say I happen to see this cute little girl walk by and Peppermint Patty says, why does she have to be cute, Chuck? Hi, can't somebody fall in love with a girl who isn't cute and has freckles and a big nose? Explain that, Chuck. Well, maybe you're right. Let's just say then that I happen to see this girl walk by who has a great big nose. And then she interrupts and says, I didn't say a great big nose, Chuck. And there he is laying on his back. You not only can't explain love, actually you can't even talk about it. Well, Paul's prayer is that those in the church in Philippi will love well. That's the central idea. I'm going to pray for you that you will love well. So this morning we have to talk about love, and we've got to work in understanding it and trying to explain it. I want to say as we get started, I think Paul's prayer here is directed towards those in the church in Philippi and their loves towards one another and others. He's really writing of a horizontal love. We may want to include our love for God, but I believe that's the direction he has in mind. And that's the way I'm going to develop our passage. Those are the thoughts I'm going to bring to us, this love for one another. So we're asking the question, as Paul's writing about love and praying for them that their love will grow, what is love? What is love? That's Peppermint Patty. What is love? Well, what do you think the Greek term in our passage is? Agape. Yeah, we're familiar with that Greek word for love. There's eros, which speaks of an erotic love, or phileo, which speaks of a brotherly love. But here, agape. And as I've thought about this, the best I can come up with for a definition of love is actually in the book of Philippians. It's the best definition I can come up with when it comes to love. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. And get your mind working along the lines. Well, what is love? What is love? Paul writes this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. I take my definition of love personally from this passage and would state it very simply this way. Love is looking out for others' interest, even above our own. Well, what do you think? Shall we vote on a pretty good definition of love? There's no mention really here of affection, our feelings, because I think at its very essence, love isn't about feelings. Now, that's nice when they're a part of it, but it's basically this idea that I will choose to look out for another person's interest even above my own. I think it's a pretty good definition of love. You want to nod your heads? We can take a vote here with head nods. And I think that love involves sacrifice. Just thinking about love and even this definition, love involves sacrifice. And maybe it just goes without saying, but I think it's important to say, because sometimes I think we want to love and we don't want there to be sacrifice involved. But if we're going to love people, we need to lay aside our own interests and take up their interest. And so we need to give of our times and our talents and our treasures. And so love involves sacrifice. That's so important, because I think we maybe think in terms of just feelings or our goodwill or whatever, but I wouldn't necessarily call that love. Love is going to get involved and it's going to sacrifice for the interest of somebody else. This is big. What is love? Back to Philippians 1. Paul says, "In this I pray that your agape, your love, may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." And so Paul's concern here is not with the quantity of love, how much love you have, but his concern really is with the quality of love. That's his concern. He's speaking of a love that abounds in real knowledge and all discernment. Or to quote the NIV, in knowledge and depth of insight. That's what he's praying, that your love will abound in knowledge and insight. In Romans 10:2, Paul, speaking of the Jews, he speaks of the fact that they had a zeal for God, but without knowledge. We read in Romans 12:2, it's actually 10:2, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." It's possible, in fact, I think oftentimes common, to have love but without knowledge. What do you think? It's possible to have a good intent, but it's wrongly directed. And so Paul prays for those in Philippi that their love will be well directed with knowledge and discernment. It's possible to have these good intentions, but for it really to go off the rails because it's not well directed. That's why it goes off the rails. Right? Skip Heisek, I listened to a message he gave on this. He's with Calvary Chapel. He says, "Make sure that your agape isn't sloppy." I think that's very good. But that's Paul's concern, that your agape isn't sloppy. It's well directed. And in fact, the next phrase in our passage clarifies what Paul is after. Notice where he goes. Next phrase. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And so Paul's prayer is that their love will be directed by knowledge and wisdom, so that they will discern the actions that are the most loving. That's what he's praying for, their love, that in their love, and it's being expressed, that it will be expressed with discernment. It will be the things that are excellent. Sears, from what I can remember, when it came to their linens and various things, they would qualify things as good, better. Let's try that again. Good, better, best. And that is what Paul is praying for the church in Philippi when it comes to their love. He doesn't want it just to be good, because they already were loving, but he wants them to love more and more and with knowledge and discernment, so that the love, as they express it, is excellent. It's the best it can be. Because we really struggle, don't we, giving good direction to our love. And people in their love are affirming all kinds of things in people's lives that should never be affirmed. Can I hear an amen? Right? It goes under this guise of love, but it really isn't. Not biblical love. I've shared this story with you before. Number 11 there is Roy Riegels. This picture was taken back in 1929. It was Rose Bowl, University of California playing Georgia Tech. And what happened was there was a fumble, and Roy Riegels, he grabbed a hold of that ball, he recovered the fumble, and somehow in all the excitement, he got turned around and started running towards his own goal line. He was going to score a goal for the opposite team until one of the members of his team tackled him on the 1 yard line. Wow. This guy is known as Wrong Way Roy. He is. You Google this guy in. He is well known in football legendary. He is. And what happened then was University of California tried to kick out of the end zone. It was blocked by Georgia Tech. They scored a safety, which proved to be the margin of the game. And Georgia Tech won that game 8-7. Devastated Roy Riegels. Especially at halftime when he was in the locker room, they say he just cried like a baby. He didn't even want to go back out on the field. But Roy Riegels zealously running the wrong way. In fact, it's said that the guy who tackled him, his own player, was hollering at him, "You're going the wrong way! You're going the wrong way!" Yeah, zealous, but going the wrong way. We do not want a love that is zealous. It can be passionate, but it's not with knowledge and discernment. We need a love, do we not? There's so much confusion today when it comes to this idea of what love truly is. And Paul is helping us understand. We're looking out for the best interests of others, and we want to do so in ways that are excellent, which means according to really the Word of God and the will of God, right? That's what we want. And so I said this, I think, when I got started. I believe this prayer should be on our lips on a regular basis, all the time. Well, let me give you a couple of for instances. You're a couple who has a prodigal child. And then this child has gone off to college, and in going off to college, they turned away from the faith that you had imparted to them in your home. And you love this child. But the issue now becomes, does it not, what does that love look like? Doesn't it? Talk to me now. Isn't that what it's going to now become? What does this love now look like? And so this prayer in Philippians 1 should be our prayer. Oh God, I need knowledge and discernment. Help me to know the most excellent way to love my wayward son, my wayward daughter. Isn't that a great context to be praying it? Oh, there's all kinds of other contexts where we struggle. We know we're supposed to even love our enemies. People may talk to me, what do I do? And oftentimes I'll say, well, you know you need to love them. Right? In these difficult relationships or circumstances, you know you need to love. Now the issue becomes, what does love look like? And I'll have them pray Philippians 1. Let me give you another, for instance. And I told you I was going to get this in. Cutest little boy you've ever seen, isn't he? Let me put somebody on the spot. Diana, cutest little boy, yes. That's little William. We believe his middle name is going to be Asher. William Asher Gaither. Here's some proud grandparents. Huh? But I would suggest, as far as good parenting, for Ryan and Hannah, that they pray Philippians 1 in regards to little William. Yep. Oh God, help our love for him to more and more be with knowledge and all discernment so that we can approve the things that are excellent. Is it not true that having children will put you on your knees? Right? So why not pray what is good for him? Why not pray Philippians 1? God, I want to love this child, and I want to do it with all knowledge and discernment so that when I love them, it's in ways that are best. Because it's tough as a parent, isn't it, to always know what way's best. Now, I should hear an amen from a lot of parents. What ways are best? All right, let's move on in our passage. Paul goes on to tell them what this excellent love that has discernment and knowledge looks like, or maybe I should say what it results in. Notice what he says. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be, or the result, that it's sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." And so we're understanding, well, what does this excellent love look like? Well, Paul says it's going to be sincere and blameless. Sincere means that it's pure. It's really, the idea is, without hypocrisy. Romans 12, 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." So it's a love that is without hypocrisy. It's not a phony love. And then it's a love that is blameless. It's void of offense. And so Paul, in praying of a love that is sincere and blameless, is wanting those he's praying for to stay away from a love, I think I'm right to say this, that's phony, that's blameless, that perhaps trip others up. Right, you don't want to go into the ditches. You're walking this path, wanting to love with discernment and knowledge and have an excellent love. You don't want a love that's phony. You don't want a love that is going to trip other people up. And he adds here, doesn't he, until the day of Christ. I think speaking of the day of judgment, when our actions are judged, and nobody wants on the day of judgment, when their actions are judged, to have their love be exposed to something that was insincere and faulty and phony. We don't want that, do we? We don't want to come to that day when I'm going to answer for my life and have it be pointed out that you lack sincerity. You were a phony. You didn't really have the kind of love I was looking for in your life. Wow. Another Charlie Brown comic. All right, help me out, Jen. Who are they? That is Lucy, isn't it? Yeah, and what's the guy's name? Schroeder, yeah, plays the piano. And she says, "Do you know what love is?" And, oh yeah, he's got it down. He says, "Love, it's a noun, to be fond of, a strong affection for, attachment or devotion to a person or persons." And she looks at him like, wow. And then she says, "On paper, he's great." You know, he can be great on paper, but the idea is to live it out. To have a love that is sincere and blameless. And if I can be honest, and I'll speak even for myself in this, we struggle having a sincere and blameless love. Come on now, talk to me. We struggle having a sincere and blameless love. For instance, talking to somebody and acting all interested. Oh, I'm all concerned about what's going on in your life. At least we're looking that way, but our mind is wandering in another direction. I would call that an insincere love, wouldn't you? In a small way. It's phony. I can struggle with that. Maybe you'll call me out. I've been called out in the past. You know, you look at, I'm talking to you and say, "Pastor Joe, are you really listening to me?" Right? Or how about this? Promising to help somebody but not following through. We can do that, can't we? We really have that rise of emotion when we're talking to somebody and say, "Hey, I'll help you out with this, buddy." We get in our car and as soon as we're gone, the thought's gone. Can I see, is anybody willing to be honest and say, "Yeah, I struggle with that." Yeah. So how to have a love that is sincere and blameless. That's what Paul wants. He doesn't want us to go off the ditch. Boy, he's giving us good direction, isn't he? This love that's going to be excellent is going to have wisdom and knowledge. And you need to be careful that you don't go in the ditch one way or the other. And then he goes on to say this. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so a love that is sincere and blameless, a love that is excellent, is filled with the fruit of righteousness. What a beautiful thought. We could say that a life of excellent love results in or is filled with good fruit. That's the idea. When you walk this path of excellent love, it's going to bring you to a place of good fruit. It's going to grow and grow in your life. And such a person, I believe, on the day of the Lord, on the day of Christ, will hear from him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," which is what we all want to hear. We want to hear that, "Hey, I loved well." Remind me, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. I want to hear God say to me, Jesus Christ say to me, "Joel Glupker, you love the people at Charleston Bible Church well." Oh. You weren't a phony. You weren't a fake. You looked out for their interests. You're willing to set aside your own interests so that the best things could happen in their lives. You bore all kinds of good fruit. I like fruit. I'm a big fruit fanatic. Yeah, if you know me. In fact, I've gained a reputation around here for picking out good fruit. How many would say, "Yes, Pastor Joe, you pick out, look at that, look at that, look around you." But oh, to have the spiritual fruit of love. That's my favorite right there, blueberries. Make my day, buy me some blueberries. But to have good fruit in our lives, to be a farmer just like this who's able to raise those kinds of good fruits. Oh, to be such a Christian with our love, exercising it in knowledge and with wisdom so that it's an excellent love and it bears good fruit. The kind that when I stand before Christ, he says, "Well done. Boy, you ran the race well." And it's going to have to do with how much we loved, how well we loved. Was it good, better, or best? Oh, let these words sink in. Let this prayer sink in. It's beautiful. And then Paul concludes giving us these things about this love, this fruitful life. These good deeds that are a result of an excellent love. He says this, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. And so this loving life that Paul wants for them in the church in Philippi to live, Paul realizes this isn't something you work up on your own or in the flesh. It's not you're going to kind of grind it out. Yes, there's a discipline that's a part of love, but it's not this sense of I'm just grinding it out in the flesh with my own strength. No, it's a result of what? Abiding in Jesus Christ. All right, it comes as I'm connected as a branch to the vine. And in fact, doesn't Jesus speak of that someplace? One of Curtis's favorite passages, John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus taught his disciples just before he went away to the Father, before he went to the cross and then to his Father. You're going to have to abide in me if you're going to live the kind of life that God wants to see. And in this passage, he talks about faithful obedience to his commands. That's how we abide. That's one of the key ways. Praying like this, "Oh God, I want to abide in your Son and live an excellent life of love." So it's not something to just, we've got to somehow work it up. It's not that what happens is you leave here and say, "Well, Pastor Joel out of Philippians 1 exhorted us to do an excellent love, and I'm just going to kind of try to work it up this week." It's not going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. It comes as a result of a vibrant relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of such a life. Critical idea, isn't it? A very freeing idea. And one that I realize is so true for my life. Boy, when it comes to love, I'm not very good at working it up. I'm just being honest with you. Man, when I'm living in the flesh, look out. Anybody else live there? You know, when you're living in the flesh, boy, love is tough because the flesh means I'm looking out for myself. I need a supernatural power. I need to be filled with the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. I need to abide in Christ. The result of abiding is love. Wow. You know this. I'm speaking to people who know what it means to walk in the flesh and in the Spirit, right? Yeah. This is Lawrence of Arabia. They did a great movie back in the 1960s, I believe. One of the best pictures they say ever made. Really one of the top 100 movies they say ever made. I don't know if that bodes so well for it, but that's what they say about it. True historical character. World War I. And I'm taking a story from James Boyce. So I'm just telling you what he says in his commentary as he talks about this idea of abiding in Christ. But he says that Lawrence of Arabia took some of his friends to Paris. Must have been after the war, and he showed him the Arch of Triumph and Napoleon's tomb and the different sites in Paris after World War I, but they really weren't interested in it all. I guess it was okay, but you know what fascinated him the most? It was the faucet in the bathtub. It was the faucet in the bathtub. The fact that, you know, they're from Arabia, okay, deserts, I think we're right to associate with that. And so it just amazed them that you'd turn on this faucet and water would come out. And so they're getting ready to go back, and evidently Lawrence finds them in the bathtub trying to take off the faucet. Yeah, that's what Boyce says. And he said this, they told this to Lawrence, they said, you see, it's a very dry in Arabia, and what we need are faucets. If we have them, we'll have all the water we want. It ain't gonna work! Right? But they thought, boy, if we can get the faucet and just get this back to Arabia, we'll have all the water we want. They didn't realize, evidently, hey, you need to attach this thing to some pipes and a water supply. And it's the same way with our life, spiritual life. We want love. All right, we're not going to work it up in the flesh. We need to be attached to the living vine. We're branches. He's the vine. And that's what Paul is saying as he concludes this prayer. He understands this. And then notice what he concludes with. He says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. A fruitful life filled with good works that are a result of love bring glory and praise to God. Isn't that wonderful? You see, I'm almost kind of coming full circle in all of this. If you live in this way, you are going to bring glory and praise to God. What is everybody talking about in South Carolina? Huh? Yeah, I think I asked you that last time. Last time, what was the answer? William, there you go. At least at my house, that's what we're talking about. It was the nuclear reactors, that's what I talked about last night. But now it's the eclipse. I'll keep you up on the news. And everybody's all excited. There was a special insert in today's paper. Now you need a pair of these. How many of you have a pair of glasses? Those of you who don't, what are you going to do tomorrow? No, what are you? I guess you're not going to look at it now. Diane and I are kind of debating. I read the real article. Now, take my picture, please. I can't see a thing. Have you tried these? We tried them the other day. You can't see a thing. And you can look at the sun, and it's just kind of fuzzy out there. So, but they tell me, at least in today's papers, that when it's a full eclipse, Michael, help us out here. You can take them off. When what? In totality, you heard it here. So you got about a minute and 30 seconds. Now, I shouldn't tell you that. I didn't get this approved. So some are nodding their head saying, no, you shouldn't. No. But there's all of this excitement. I'm going to leave you. You're going to have to look it out for yourself. But I intend to take mine off. I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to do. But all of this excitement of what's taking place there. Oh, that it would be true of our lives, if you allow me to make that simple segue and analogy. Of our lives as we live them in love, that people get excited in a sense as they look at our lives and they bring glory and praise to God. I can go back to this here. When I go out to the blueberry field and I see something like that, oh, I'm just so excited. It's about the best feeling, and one of the best feelings in me for life. It's like, wow, this is great. And all that would be true of our lives. Yeah. That as we live out the reality of this prayer. Let's put it all together. That's why I wanted to put the passage back up. I'll try to walk you through it here. Paul is praying that they'll live a life of excellent love, that they'll walk this path of excellent love, and it will be according to knowledge and discernment, so they'll know what is excellent. And they won't go off the ditch to the left or the right. They won't be phony. They won't be hypocritical. They won't cause people to stumble with their kind of love. Isn't that an interesting thing? But that's what blameless means. It's not causing people to stumble. And oftentimes we do with our love. We'll call it love, but it's not according to knowledge. And so what does it cause people to do? Even with our good intents, they stumble and live outside the will of God, don't they? We don't want that. We don't want God to say, boy, you were well-intentioned, but you sure missed it on that one. Right? And so we want to walk this path with those dynamics and ending up at this place of fruitfulness. Good fruit is the result of it. And we know that if I'm going to walk this path, it's not my own strength, it's but in the strength that God provides as I abide in Jesus Christ and walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And if I walk this path, the more I walk it, the more fruitful I believe my life will be. And people will look at my life because of that example. And they'll say, wow, your God is awesome. Because you know what? There really aren't a whole lot of people around who live like you do or who love like you do. Can I hear an amen to that? Is that not true? People who take this genuine interest in us. So often, you know, we'll call somebody up and almost say, well, what do you need? What do you want? And that's oftentimes the way it is in relationships, right? We have the sense, boy, if I'm going to get a call, they need something from me. But oh, to have it the other way, to say, look, I don't need anything. I'm just calling to say I love you, and I want to pray with you. Oh, whoa. Make my day. Do that this week with me. Would you just call me up and say, Pastor Joe, I don't need a thing, man. Just want to call you and tell you I love you, and I want God's best in your life. I want to pray with you. Wow. Make my phone ring. I usually pray now. But I've asked Jack to pray. Because Jack, I know, prays this prayer for us all on a regular, Jack may tell us on a daily basis. But he's brought us to the Word of God and the prayers of Scripture. And I think it's only fitting to have him lead us in prayer and our praise team then lead us in our last song, worship. Jack.